Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers and turning to chapter 27 of that book. The book of Numbers and chapter 27. We're going to read from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 27 and taking up our reading then at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Amen. In these concluding verses of chapter 27 of the book of Numbers that we come to this morning, there are some very telling words concerning the Lord's servant Moses. In the first part of the verses, from verse 12 to verse 14, we have the Lord speaking to Moses and telling him that the hour of his departure out of this present world of ours is now at hand. And then in the second set of verses from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we have Moses speaking to the Lord that the Lord would raise up someone in his place to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. At this point in the life of the children of Israel, you remember, the Lord has brought them almost to the borders of that land. And in our time together for last time, we saw how God then began to portion out the various bits of that land to the tribes and the families and the groupings that went to make up the nation of Israel in those days. Many, many obstacles had reared themselves up against the children of Israel ever coming into that land of promise, not least the behavior of themselves on more than one occasion. But the Lord would be true to the promise that he had made in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob, and in his own appointed time, in his own appointed way indeed, he would bring them into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise. And so you have those many exercises of God's power and many examples of his forgiveness and his mercy towards those people until he brings them right to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, it's in connection with all of that that the Lord now speaks to Moses in the way that he does, and Moses, of course, responds to God in the way that he does. Very simply then, in our time together for this morning, it's the first of those set of verses where the Lord speaks to Moses in the way that he does. It's that we're going to look at, and we trust by the grace of the Lord we'll be able to learn something from it for our own hearts and our own souls. To try and go back over any of those events from last time just wouldn't be feasible in any way whatsoever, and especially as we have to meet together after the service today. But as the Lord has just spoken, as it were, in general to the nation of Israel concerning the land of promise, now he speaks in particular to his servant Moses, And he speaks there about that land of promise, and indeed he speaks about another land to Moses as well, that land of which Canaan was but a type and a shadow. He speaks to Moses about heaven and about glory at last. So then in verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. So the Lord is speaking to Moses in the way that he is, and he's speaking about the hour of his death, and of course what lay beyond the hour of his death. Now, three broad divisions. Those things that are practical and those things that are prophetic, those things that are precious out of the words which the Lord spoke to Moses at that time. And first and foremost, I suppose, for this morning, that which was practical, all bound up in the verses for each and every one of us. So if you read the verses again, the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, and when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Now, what the Lord is speaking to Moses about there is the hour of his death. And as he does that, there is a reference to something which Moses has lost and a reference to something which he can never lose with respect to that hour of his death. What he has lost, of course, is a place and a position in that land of Canaan into which the Lord was going to bring the children of Israel. What he could never lose was a place and a position in heaven and in glory at last unto eternal days to the praise and the honour of God his Saviour. See, when the Lord tells Moses that he is to be gathered onto his people, just as Aaron his brother had been gathered onto his people, that is heaven and that is glory that our Lord is speaking about to his servant at that point. The Lord is not speaking about what is going to happen to the body of Moses, Moses' body. He is speaking about what is going to happen to Moses' never-dying soul. The Lord is not saying that the children of Israel are to take the body of Moses and bury it amongst his ancestors or his forebearers or those members of his earthly family that have gone before. The Lord's not saying anything like that whatsoever. Because for one thing, good many of the ancestors and the forebearers and the earthly family of Moses were buried away back in the land of Egypt, out of which God had brought those people 40 years before. And for another thing, of course, when it came to the burial of the body of Moses, it was God himself who was going to bury the body of Moses and bury it in some unmarked grave on some unknown spot right in the summit of Mount Nebo. God is not speaking about the body of Moses when he tells Moses that he is going to be gathered onto his people. He is speaking about his soul, his never-dying soul. And a word like that, my friends, is of absolute practical application to each and every one of our hearts and our souls as we are gathered here, even within these walls this morning. You see, what you have to bear in mind is that when it comes to the whole business of death and dying, there is a total picture with regards to that. The issue of death, the issue of dying is not an issue that many people, I suppose, want to dwell on very much or speak about very much. And yet, isn't it a strange thing that there is no event more certain in this present world of ours in the normal run of things for any of us than that we will all die and that the hour of our death will surely come. And there is no event more dealt with on the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike, like this event that is going to come upon each and every one of us. And therefore, it's incumbent upon each and every one of us that we are absolutely clear with regards to all that is involved in this issue of death and dying. And if you keep in mind the whole total picture of this whole business, that is that there is a dying and there is a departing and that there is a destination. Those are the three parts which make up the Bible's total picture of the issue of death and dying. There is a dying, there is a departing, and there is a destination. The body dies. It is the body that dies. But when the body dies, the soul departs. And when the soul departs, it departs to one of two destinations, either to heaven with all who have ever trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, or into an undone eternity in hell with all who have rejected the gospel of God's beloved Son as it has been set before their hearts and their minds, perhaps on numerous occasions, before their hearts and before their souls. There is a dying, and there is a departing, and there is a destination. The body dies. The soul departs, and as I say, the soul departs to one of the only two destinations that the Word of God ever brings before us in every way. And what you have, you see here, my friends, is Moses departing, the departing of the soul of Moses. That's what's being spoken about. The burial of his body will take place when that time comes in the will and purpose of the Lord. But here it's the departing of his soul that God is speaking about, and indeed it's the destination to which his soul is going that God is speaking about. And that destination, of course, will be for him to be gathered onto his people, to be brought into heaven until the day of the resurrection, when the body and the soul will be brought together again. And as the apostle says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if anyone has any doubts whatsoever that these are the parts of the whole issue of death and dying, my friend, I refer you to the words of Jesus Christ. And I just don't know what kind of a Christ some people have in their imaginations, but there is no one who spoke more and spoke more seriously about the issue of death and dying in all its parts than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And you'll know the words well enough, I'm sure, as our Lord told about that rich man and that beggar Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now listen. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. They both lived, they both died, their souls departed, and each of their souls departed to one or other of the two destinations. And Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, which is simply a synonym for heaven and glory at last, and the rich man also died, and his body was buried. But he lifted up his soul in hell, being in torments. That's Christ saying that, my friends. That's not some Puritan preacher of the 17th century or some of their offspring today. That is Jesus Christ saying that. And if anyone wants to argue over the totality of the issue of death and dying, argue with Christ. The problem is, if you think to argue with Christ in that eternal day after your death, it's too late. It's too late. And don't argue with Christ, but by the grace of God, you receive what Christ says in the whole issue of death and dying as the Word of God brings that issue before us. Moses, then, you see, is being told about something that he has lost. He has lost a place and a position in Canaan, but he's being told about something that he can never lose, the salvation of his never-dying soul forevermore. And surely, surely, that's something that each and every one of us should settle for our hearts and our souls this very day by the grace of God, if it hasn't been settled already. You see that great hymn that we sang? We don't know what kind of life we have to live in this world. There are some times when peace like a river attends our way. There are some times when it's like sea billows that are rolling over us. These things happen. But to be able to say, it is well with my soul. That's the point, my friend. It's our never dying soul that we have to see to all our days. I say not an event that is dwelt upon very much in a good many people's heart and mind, and yet no event more commonplace in this present world in which we live. And let me just say this to each and every one of our hearts and souls today. My friend, take it as the mercy and the grace of the Lord this day that we're found within these walls this day when such a subject as this is brought up before us this day. You see, the hour of Moses' death hasn't actually arrived. He isn't yet dead. It's going to come. It's fast approaching before that year is out. Moses is going to be gathered onto his people. His body will be buried by the Lord on Mount Ebal, but it hasn't yet come. But for all that, you see, the Lord is speaking to him about the event before the event actually does come. Moses has settled the issue of his soul long since, many, many years before. By the grace and the mercy of God, he has done that. But here's more grace and more mercy as God brings that issue before his servant once again. And believe me, my friends, it's always of the essence of the mercy and grace of God when he confronts us with the issue of our death and dying before the event comes upon us. Because when the event comes before us, then it's too late if we haven't settled that issue to our souls. One old believer of another day put it like this. He said, "Think well about the issue of death before it comes to your door. Think well about the issue of death before it comes to your door." And here's an opportunity for each and every one of us to do that very thing this morning. The great illustration in the whole context of this setting of the children of Israel coming into the land of Canaan, which points us up to the doing of that. As you know, the Lord will bring the people into that land. He will bring them over the River Jordan into that land. But before he brings them over the River Jordan into the land, he makes them stop. And for 3 whole days, they are to encamp on the banks of the swelling River Jordan. It was in spate at that time of year, we're told. The Jordan overflowed all her banks at the time of harvest. That's what we're told. And God brought those people, you see, not right over Jordan into Canaan. He brought them to camp for 3 days before the swelling floods of the River Jordan. And if ever there was a purpose in that, it was this, my friends. It was so that those people could think and ponder and wonder and contemplate how they were ever going to get over the swelling River of Jordan into the land of Canaan. And if they had 2 ounces of sense in their heads, they would have seen that there was no way that they could get over Jordan into Canaan unless God did something to bring them over Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And he did that, of course. But he only did it after he had caused them to stop and think and pause for that period of time. And as we all readily know, I'm sure, the River Jordan is one of the great classical representations of the River of Death. More than one hymn writer, well, the very hymn that we sang now, "If Jordan above me should roll." That great hymn, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside." One of the prophets of the Lord said, "If you have run with the horsemen and they have wearied thee, what wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan?" If there are those things in life that perplex and cast us down and weary us, what about the hour of our death and the issues of our death. And just as God brought those people to stand on the banks of the swelling river of Jordan, then he takes us, the same God. It's his mercy and grace that brings us to think about the hour of death before the hour of death comes. Bear in mind how we work in this place. With regards to our preaching and the proclaiming of the word of God, last time we looked at the earlier verses in this chapter. This time we come to these verses. You and I are here this morning, my friends, all in accordance with the providence of God. And pray God that they might be good providences unto our eternal life, and not ill providences where we reject the things that are brought before us. Surely it's a practical word. Practical word for each and every one of us as God now speaks to this man about the issue of death, his departing, his dying at God's own time. Now let me just press home a few basic facts out of Moses' death and dying, which does apply to us all. You see, why did he die? Why did Moses die? Or why was he about to die in a very short period of time? Was it because he had grown old, or he was decrepit, or some terminal illness had laid its hand upon him? Well, that's not the case. He was old. By the standards of our day, he was old. But of course, by the standards of those days, he wasn't old. When it comes to the actual hour of his death, my friends, we're told in that very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy concerning the death of Moses, it says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He's 120 years old, as I say. But his eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. There wasn't a cataract in sight. He was absolutely 20/20 vision at that point when he was about to die. Even in those verses, you see, doesn't the Lord say to him, get thee up into this Mount Arabim? He could still do some mountaineering. He could climb a mountain. So that, my friends, when he died because God said, return, ye children of men. Our life and our breath is in God's hands, and it is God who determines the length of our days. And it is not the length of our days or the shortness of our days. It's what, by the grace of God, we do with those days on to our eternal salvation forever and forevermore. Another basic fact is this with regards to Moses' death, you see. He can readily listen to God telling him about the hour of his death. Isn't that the case? And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount Abarim and see the lamb which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. What if God told some of us to do one last thing and then go home and die? Could we listen to that? Come up into the mountain, says the Lord to Moses. Have a look at the land that I'm going to bring the children of Israel into, and then you're going to die. And if God said to any one of us, my friend, do this or this or this, and then you're going to die, would we be able to listen to God telling us such things as that? God tells him about his sin, you know. That's what he does in that last verse of our portion for this morning. How he had committed that sin at the waters of Meribah, as it says there, which was costing him a place in Canaan, and in that land of promise, but he can still listen to God with regards to what he says about the hour of his death. And that sin, the consequences of that sin, we'll look at it in a moment, but first, just for now, you see, just to get that basic fact into your heart and soul that Moses is a man who can readily listen to God as God speaks to him about the hour of his death. Moses was dying in faith. That's the whole and all of it. He had lived by faith all of those days, ever since, my friends, in the land of Egypt, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What an amazing word that is. An Old Testament saint, and it says he esteemed the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than anything that Egypt could afford him. His faith failed him, of course, it did. There's nothing new in that for any professing child of God. But he lived by faith. And now that he had come to the hour of his death, he was dying in faith. And he could listen to what God was telling him about the hour of his death. And surely those are practical lessons for us all, for each and every one of us, professors or non-professors, as the case might be, as the Lord speaks to Moses with regards to the hour of his death. Now, what about that other side of things? What about what he would lose, indeed what he had already lost? What about his sin? Is there some practical application in that when you look at the whole total picture of Moses and his sin? And of course there is, in those two classical divisions that we very often have, there's a word of comfort and there's a word of challenge to each and all of us. What he had lost, as I say, is that place, that position in the land of Canaan. And he had lost all of that on account of his sin. At this hour of his death, God reminds him about his sin. You know, a lot of nonsense spoken today, you see. Oh, God has forgotten your sin, so you forget it as well and do what you like. Nonsense. Nonsense. And here is one of his choicest servants. And at the hour of his death, God reminds him about his sin. And what will make him more thankful at the hour of his death than God is a God who knows all about his sin and yet is still telling him that he will be gathered onto his people as Aaron his brother had been gathered. Do you remember what that sin was? So the Lord tells him here he had rebelled in the desert of sin. He's referring to that time when the children of Israel were thirsty and when they wanted water to drink and they came to Moses and Aaron. They always got the brunt of the people's complaining. And the Lord told Moses to take the rod that was in his hand, to go to a rock that was standing in that desert of sin. And he said, speak to the rock and I will provide them water out of the rock. Moses took the rod in his hand. He went to the rock. But instead of speaking to the rock, as God has said, he struck the rock, and he struck the rock twice over. He acted without faith in what God had said. And God's anger was kindled against Moses, and he said, on account of what you have done, you shall never, ever enter into the land of Canaan. And all that is contained in that chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, you remember. And what does it all mean for us today, my friends? And bear in mind what it does not mean. It does not mean that Moses or Aaron either were shut out of heaven. That's the last thing that it means. And if you want proof perfect of that, you remember that time when Christ went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, as it became. And there stood with him, having come down from heaven, Moses and Elijah. And they spoke to him concerning the death that he was to die at the city of Jerusalem. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. He was shut out of Canaan, but he was never shut out of heaven or out of glory at last. And at the hour of his death, he is to be gathered onto his people, just as the Lord had said. Now, how was that the case? And I've indicated already, very simply, because Moses was a man who lived by faith. And if you take the whole tenor of his life, my friends, Moses lived by faith. From that day when God took a dealing with him and he threw in his lot with the people of God at that time, that's how he lived by faith. And that's why he could never be shut out of heaven and glory at last. His faith failed him. He faltered. But the whole tenor of his life was a man who lived by faith. And it's the totality of a man or woman's life that determines whether they enter into heaven and glory at last or not. Had he lived in sin? Had the whole tenor of his life been that of a man who was living in sin, he would never have got into heaven. And none will ever get into heaven who lived like that. But he lived by faith. And albeit his faith failed him at that point and at a few other points, his whole way of life was the way of the life of faith. And a man or a woman or a young person's faith, if they are a believer, may fail us, my friends, at any point and may well bring some earthly consequences with it. He lost an earthly thing, but he didn't lose the heavenly and he didn't lose the eternal. But if a person's whole manner of life is that of the life of faith of a believing child of God, then albeit their faith fails and falters at times, that will never, ever shut them out of heaven and glory at last. Moses was shut out of Canaan. That's what he lost. But he didn't lose what he could never lose because he was a child of the living God. And as far as application is concerned, as I say, that's meant to be great word of application to be used by every professing child of God all the days of our life, that although Moses lost something in this world, he lost nothing with regards to that world that is yet to be. But then from the other side of things, my friends, it's an application that is to be used but never abused by any professing child of God. And you see, don't let anyone think for one minute that he or her can safely sin and it will be all right at the end of the day. No one loves the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints more dearly than I love those doctrines, my friends, and that part of those doctrines. That once it is in Christ, it is in him forever. But please don't abuse that truth or don't misuse that truth in any way. And certainly not out of this present chapter concerning Moses, that although he lost something, he didn't lose the all important thing. Please don't do that. You see, the point about Moses' sin was this, my friends. It was committed in the heat of the moment. It was committed at one point in his life, this sin that God's referring to here. It was committed at one point in his life where he was in absolute fury. The children of Israel, for all that they had received at the hand of the Lord, when they hit a wee bit of distress and there wasn't a lot of water for them to drink, they cried out against Moses and against Aaron. And God answered them and told them what he would do. But you see, Moses and Aaron, by the time they went to that rock, my friends, they were burning with rage, burning with rage. Hear ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now they were wrong. They were absolutely wrong, my friends. But understand the circumstances in which Moses committed his sin. And it was committed in the heat of the moment. The fire burned and Moses exploded. Now you see the challenge of the application. That is very far different from any professing child of God sitting down and calculatedly thinking that they can take a course in their life which is to the detriment of their soul and still be assured of heaven and glory at last. Not so. Not so. And there is no gospel anywhere on the pages of this Word of God that should lead anyone to think that it is so. Moses blew up. Who doesn't at times, my friend? But that's far different from anybody getting out some kind of a reckoning gauge and saying, I can do this and this and this and this, but God will still bring me to heaven. Not so. Not so. Because that is carnal thinking, not spiritual thinking. And all that it might do at the end of the day is prove that that person was carnal and not spiritual at all at any point in their life. And God, my friends, looks on Moses as his faith has faltered and failed in the life of faith, but he has still lived the life of faith. And indeed, right at this very last few months or whatever it is of his life, it's faith that comes pouring out in the behavior of Moses. You see, when God takes him up the mount that day so that he might get a glimpse of the land of Canaan, you know what lies behind that? Well, we're told about it in the book of Deuteronomy. What lies behind it is a request on the part of Moses that God would let him have a look at the land of promise. He wasn't going into it, but Lord, he says, let me see it. Let me see it. You see, not for one minute did Moses doubt God's word that he was going to give the land of promise. And that's faith. Faith is believing what God said and acting on it. And then, of course, when he asks the Lord that he would raise up someone in his place to take the children of Israel into the land of promise, that's faith. That's faith. He believed what God said, that he would bring those people into the land in his own time. And if his physical eye wasn't dim, his spiritual eye wasn't dim, and he could clearly see the days that lay before him. He faltered and he fell in his life of faith, but it was a life of faith that he lived. And as he had lived that life of faith and lived in faith, he died in faith, and God would gather him unto his brethren. So there are practical lessons, and many of them, I'm sure, my friends, and this, that we may use the case of Moses, but don't misuse it. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse anything in Scripture, because that'll do you no good whatsoever when it comes to the hour of your death. Now, the time's going away, and I don't want to be over long this morning. That prophetic side of things, I think we better just leave it until next week, next time. Maybe it fits in better anyway with the next time. So let me just bring you a few words with regards to the precious side of the whole event. And simply this, you see, as the Lord deals with Moses in the way that he does, it's a precious picture of how God deals with his people at the hour of their death. They're lovely words. Thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. Thy people. And by that, the Lord our God, of course, meant all the people of God who had ever gone before. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and those who had gone before them, Noah, who moved by fear, prepared an ark, acted by faith, Abel, who by faith offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, Enoch, who walked with God and was not, all the people of God. Thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. You remember that lovely word that that woman Ruth uttered to her mother-in-law Naomi when Naomi was trying to get her to go back with Orpah to the land of Moab? And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And that's what God's saying to Moses. He says, Moses, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. And he means all the people of God, my friends, who have ever gone before, he shall be gathered unto them. When he says thou shalt be gathered unto thy people, that's a precious word as well. It's a shepherding kind of word, you see. And at the hour of his death, the soul of Moses would leave the body of Moses, but it wouldn't go wandering around in some kind of a limbo or enter into some kind of a purgatory for a given period of time. No, no. God would send forth his shepherding grace, and he would usher the soul of Moses into his presence with all the spirits of the justified made perfect before the throne of God until the day of the resurrection. And then on the day of the resurrection, of course, he would gather and will gather together all of those who have died in Christ. You remember how Paul put it? He says, when we die, what that amounts to is this, it is absent from the body, but it is present with the Lord. And the body is laid in the grave, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. And it's a precious thing, you see, that is taking place or will take place once the death of Moses is fully come. In one of his great psalms, the psalmist David gives what you would call the full expression to that truth for each and every one of our hearts and souls, if we're believers this day. He's giving thanks in the psalm for this reason, because God has delivered him from death. That's a precious thing when God delivers us at times from death. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. A precious thing that God had delivered him from death. But what if God had not delivered him from death? What if he had died? Then he says, don't you know this? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Their life is precious, but my dear friend, their death is precious. And it's God himself by his servant who declares that the death of his saints is precious in his sight. And if you ask why that is the case, well, of course, the bottom line is this, surely, it's of his love and his mercy and his grace towards his saints. But on the other hand, by that same grace of God in the lives of God's people, it is those who have come to recognize as precious what God himself counts as precious. And the things that God counts as precious above all others, two sides of the one thing, are his beloved son and the death of his beloved son. And the apostle Peter gives expression to that, doesn't he, with regards to Christ himself? He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And when it comes to the redemption that we have through him, he says, don't you know? It's not with things like silver and gold. It's by the precious blood of Christ. And you take this as a principle of God's word, my friend, that you will only be counted precious in the sight of God as you count his son precious and the death of his son precious to save your never dying soul. Be sure of that. Be sure of that. If you're of some other mind, then you're of a totally different mind to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as the Father speaks to Christ as he looks to the cross in that way, that is how we are to view Christ. And when we see Christ and the blood that he shed as precious, then indeed when we die, precious in the sight of the Lord is our death. So from that side of things, my friends, that's how we look. From God's side of things, all things are in the mercy and the grace of God. You see, Moses, in reality, looked forward to the coming of Christ and to the death of Christ. All you need to do, and I trust we've done it over into 2 years now, out of these books of Moses. Moses looked to Christ. He wrote of me, says Jesus himself. Moses spake of me. Moses was looking to Christ and to what he would do. we in this day of grace, the grace of the gospel, look back to what Christ has done. And as we count that precious, then God accounts our life and our death precious in his sight. I can't envisage the whole thing, my friends, but I tell you this, it must be to the comfort of our souls to know that when the believers, the saints in God, die, then he reaches out and he ushers them in to heaven, and they're gathered in with all who ever believed and all who ever trusted. And as the Lord in his providence brings the subject before us, take it as God's grace and mercy that it's brought before us, and by God's grace, use what is brought before us to the good of our souls forevermore. Amen.